let us turn in God's Word to Acts chapter 4 and verses 18 to 20. We're considering this morning. Let's read those verses again. Acts 4, verse 18. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Amen. So this morning's sermon, number 10 in the series, When God's Law and Men's Laws Clash, and the title, When Men's Laws Prohibit Speaking God's Truth. When Men's Laws Prohibit Speaking God's Truth. So we're coming to the end of this series, as I've planned about, God willing, two more sermons after this. And maybe you're wondering, why have I left perhaps this subject to last? Certainly when we think of speaking God's truth and laws that might prohibit the speaking of God's truth, isn't this perhaps the most important, or at least equal importance as regards the worship of God? Wouldn't such a prohibition be considered in the same, or to be as significant and serious as a prohibition of public worship? And yes, certainly, of course, any prohibition on the speaking of God's truth is indeed a most serious thing, and that which ought to be disregarded by the people of God. But why have I done so? Well, in a sense, if I could say, in the present situation that which is the impetus for this series, the content of preaching hasn't been particularly targeted. There has been no government in terms of in our parts of the world, in terms of the COVID situation, that has been going into the pulpit, as it were, and saying to the ministers, you're not allowed to preach this part of what God's Word says. We could say, well, in a sense, by restricting, and when it becomes an unlawful restriction on the public worship of God, certainly preaching, I mean, biblically speaking, preaching, true preaching is public and belongs in the public worship of God, in a public situation. And so that's been affected, but not the content of preaching. And so that's why, in that sense, I haven't started here. The second thing is that, in terms of when we come to the matter of speaking the truth and any prohibition that might be against speaking the truth and speaking and preaching Christ, many Christians and really any evangelical, Bible-believing, professing to be a Bible-believing Christian and Christian minister would say, this is the line in the sand. Even if they would give away everything else, in a sense, that we might have that I might have preached on recently, they would say, look, this is the hill to die on. If they tell me to stop preaching what the Bible says, I will disobey. You can make it, if I can put it this way, they might say, well, you can make us stop public worship, you can make us stop singing, you can make us stop administering the Lord's Supper, you can make us stop visiting needy brethren, but you won't stop us from speaking the truth. Now, I'm not disregarding, those other things are extremely serious, obviously, but what I'm saying is that there are many who would say, look, this is the line in the sand, speaking the truth, I will do right unto the end, and they will not stop me from doing that. And I would say that Bible-believing Christians, that almost goes without saying. I'm not saying we shouldn't say it, and that's why I'm coming to it now, but that's another reason why I've left in that sense to now. But also another reason why we're coming to it till now, but why it's important also to have these things set before us is even in recent times, as many of you will be aware, in Victoria, only in the last couple of weeks, there has been a bill passed, the change or suppression or conversion practices prohibition bill 2020. That was discussed, it's been passed now, and I'm not going to go into the detail of it. I don't know all the detail, but in terms of that bill, that law, when it comes into is put into law in 12 months' time, will impact upon the preaching of the word, or impact upon a counsel that would be given by ministers, by elders, upon discussions that parents would have with their children in regard to matters in terms of the seventh commandment, in terms of gender identity, in terms of transsexualism, in terms of sodomy and all those sorts of things. And there is a direct interference in the speaking of the truth of God. So that is why it's important. It can't go without saying. It's important that we do come to what God's word says also on this. And there is much in the Bible, in the Old and New Testaments, to do with prohibitions on speaking God's truth. Many times when God's prophets are told to hold their peace, to stop speaking because it wasn't being appreciated. Times when the apostles were told, as we have read here, to stop preaching in the name of Christ. Here in Acts, the situation is in the visible church. It is a corrupt church court giving this command. But the application is not only within the visible church. It is to any law or command that might come prohibiting the speaking of God's truth. I want to consider these verses and this subject under three headings. Firstly, there is man's prohibition. Secondly, God's command. And thirdly, hearty obedience. So firstly, man's prohibition. Verse 18, and they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. So this command then, we're just in the verse before, we're told why. This is the carrying out of their intention, of their motive, to stop the spread of this doctrine, to stop the spread of this unwanted teaching, that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. In a short time later, we read in Acts chapter 5 how they again, there was threatenings and prohibitions and so on, and there, in verse 28, we read this: did we not straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. So that was what they feared, and that's what they're trying to prevent. This is what the apostles had been doing. They'd been filling Jerusalem with their doctrine. We just sort of skip through the book of Acts up to this time in the history. There on the day of Pentecost, we read of Peter preaching and the Spirit wonderfully applying that word to the hearts of the hearers. 3,000 saved. And we read at the end of that chapter, in verse 47 of chapter 2, that there were more being added to the church daily. And so the church was growing as this doctrine was going forth. Earlier in this chapter, in verse 4, we read of how, in spite of, again, under the preaching of the word, the preaching of the truth of God as it is in Christ, we see Verse 4, many of them that heard the word believed, and the number of men was about 5,000. And that would seem, some hold that there was another 5,000 converted then, but another view, which is that now there was about 5,000 in total in the church in Jerusalem at that time. And this grieved the Jews and the Jewish rulers in verse 2, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. They needed to do something about it. They needed to put a stop to this. They perceived, we read, they perceived the boldness of Peter and John. They perceived that even though these were simple men, they're not saying they could, when it says that they were unlearned and ignorant, it wasn't that they weren't able to read or anything like that, but they hadn't been to seminary. They hadn't been to the theological college. They hadn't gone through all the right schools. They didn't have the right letters after their name, and yet they were preaching with authority, with boldness. And it reminded them of Christ, who also hadn't been to those places, hadn't jumped through the rings, through the hoops, to become a doctor, a teacher in Israel, and yet he taught the word of God with authority, and so did they. They saw this, but they couldn't, and they couldn't stand it, because their ignorance and lack of authority was exposed. Their ignorance of the word of God and lack of authority in terms of the word of God, their place of their positions of peace and prosperity, their power was put at risk by this movement. And so they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. There are two aspects of the prohibition. We might look at the scope of it, not to speak at all nor teach. And so they're saying, look, we don't want you. It's not just about the pulpit, it's about in private. We don't want you to be talking about this Jesus. We don't want you to be advertising this doctrine at all. And so their prohibition in that sense is given particularly to the apostles, who were given to teach, but they were not to be teaching in the home or in the church or in the public arena. Just stop it, they're saying. So there's the scope, but also the content, in the name of Jesus. In verse 17, they would threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. What is included here? What is included in this prohibition? Were they being forbidden, as it were, to preach the simple gospel? John 3:16. Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus and thou shalt be saved. Is that and that alone what they were being commanded not to speak about and teach? No. To teach in the name of Jesus is to teach with the authority of Christ. It's to teach as his representatives, especially as ministers, as apostles, as ministers. It is to teach all the counsel of God, as Paul says in Acts 20, verse 27. If we even look back at the teaching in the book of Acts by the apostles, by Peter and John, even so far, they preach Christ not only as Saviour, the Saviour from your sins, but as Acts 2 verse 36, as both Lord and Christ. He is, and we see this in the next chapter, chapter 5, verse 31, Him hath God exalted with His right hand to be a Prince and a Saviour. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, we read of how all those converted and were baptized and added to the church, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. The apostles' doctrine. Were they repeating the simple gospel message over and over? No, they were not. What were they teaching? We can find what they were teaching if we look in the epistles. There we see the counsel of God set forth. But they were teaching in their doctrine all those things whatsoever Christ had commanded, as He said in Matthew 28, verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. They were teaching all those things in Jesus' name, teaching what it is, who He is as Saviour, who He is as Lord, what are His commandments, what it is to serve Him, what is His church, how is His church to be, to worship, to be governed, how shall you live? So to teach in the name of Jesus is to teach all of God's truth as it's fulfilled by, as it's found in Christ. See, there are different scriptures where which can be taken wrongly in regard to preaching Christ. So Paul in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2, says how he came to the Corinthians, "I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." And so people say, well, the only sermons that there need to be are those which are describing Christ as Saviour and calling sinners to Him as the Saviour, Christ and the cross. But that's not what Paul's saying. Paul's saying that that which he would know is Jesus Christ. And who is He? He's not the one who only He is risen. He is Lord, yes, now, but He was crucified. But He is now risen. And we look at Paul's epistles. He's not only preaching that simple, the simple and plain gospel message. Yes, it must be preached. And yes, sinners must be called to Christ on behalf of Christ by His ministers as His ambassadors. But there is so much more in the Word of God, as Christ would instruct us as to, as the Catechism says, what we're to believe concerning God and what duty He requires of us. Those things that Paul speaks of in Hebrews, there is that which belongs to babes, milk, as it were, in terms of doctrine, the first principles, and there must be a going on from those things, going on to perfection. And so it is not what they're being told here is stop speaking the truth of God as that was taught by Christ, as that is fulfilled by Christ, as that's found in Christ. They're saying stop preaching the word. Why do I make that point before we go on to God's command? Why do I make that point? Because there are, I said at the beginning that there are many who will say, look, this is the line in the sand. This is the hill I will die on. I'll compromise on all those other things, but here, no, I will continue to preach the truth. But what they mean, what many mean is, I will preach the simple gospel of Christ, and yes, we thank God when that gospel is preached. We thank God when that gospel is preached, even from false motives. But they say, look, I'll preach that, but they will stop preaching and teaching other parts of biblical truth. They will not directly address particular sins. They will not address particular false doctrines. They will say, my job is to preach the gospel and not to get into controversy, not to preach politics and such things. But Acts, and they'll say, look, here's the line. Peter and John were told to stop preaching about Jesus, told to stop preaching the simple gospel. They disobeyed. We'll disobey at that point too. But in the meantime, we'll tone down on these other things because they just get in the way of the gospel anyway. But Acts 4 verse 18 is not only about the simple gospel, the simple gospel message. In the name of Jesus is much more. And as we think also of what name means, it's not just a title. The name of Jesus is who he is. And we remember that Jesus, the only begotten Son, he came to reveal the Father to us. He is God manifest in the flesh. And so he is the summary of the self-revelation of God, which is given to us in all of the Bible. So this prohibition, it's not just one little thing, as it were, or even one, you know, the kernel, and the rest can fall apart, fall away. Rather, it is the whole of God's truth, which comes to us in Jesus' name. So man's prohibition, there is the prohibition. Stop preaching God's truth. But then there's God's command. And this is where the apostles went to. There was the prohibition. It came to them. And this is what we have to do. Here's a law of man. How does that fit with the law of God? So there's secondly God's command. Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. So they're saying, who should we heed? Who should we listen to? Who should we obey? You or God? And the command is implied. The command, we don't have the command right here. Peter and John are referring to it though. They're saying, look, you've told us this, but who do you think we should obey? You or God? Because God's told us something else. And your command is in conflict with God's. So we go back to Matthew 28. And Christ's command to his church, to his apostles representing the church. His church through the ages. Matthew 28 verse 18 to 20. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Again, there is more here than the basic gospel message. Here is, in Christ's word, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded. Christ taught that he fulfilled the law and the prophets. Christ taught that to love God and to love your neighbour, on these two commandments hangs all the law and the prophets. So all those things come to us at the hand of Christ. The Great Commission is to teach the Word of God to the nations. All of it. Mark 16, verse 15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. In Acts 1, verse 8. Ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So that's the command of God. It's just a few portions of Scripture. showing that command to speak, to preach the truth of God as it's found in Christ, all of God's Word. And so they set that challenge to the Jewish council. They set that challenge to these men setting their law upon them, prohibiting the speaking of God's truth. And they said, look, there's a conflict here. And what's the right thing to do? What do you think? They're saying, judge ye. What do you think? Is it better to obey God or men? Such an important question, isn't it? This is where it has to come to each one of us. To each of you. What do you think? Is it better to obey God or men? There will be disagreements, even between Christians, about whether a particular law does clash with God's law. And those things need to be weighed up and evaluated by the Word of God. But if there is that clash, who ought you to obey? It has to be God. And this is where it comes back to, who will you answer to? Ultimately, who do you fear? Do you fear those who can destroy your body? Or do you fear him more, who will destroy, who can destroy, has power to destroy both body and soul and power? It has to be Almighty God. As Isaiah says, chapter 33, verse 22, for the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king, he will save us. What is right? To listen to God or to men? Isn't it wisdom? The Bible tells us it is wisdom. To fear God, the Almighty, the Eternal, who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell? Why then do so many to professing Christians ignore their conscience and ignore the Bible and follow the commands of men when they clash with God's? It's unbelief. It's the fear of men, whether it be fear in terms of wanting their favour or their approval, or fear of the harm that they might do, fear or favour as it were. We need that God would teach us his fear. By the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. So that challenge was set to the Jewish council, to the Jewish elders, the chief priests and scribes. What do you think? The apostle said. Then thirdly, hearty obedience. This is what is required. Here is man's prohibition. Here is God's command. They conflict. It is right to obey God. God delights him. God's right is for an hearty obedience. And the apostle's question in verse 19 is their answer. They're asking, look, what do you think? But it's plain what their view is. You judge for yourselves, Jews, but we judge thus. We ought to obey God rather than men. As they said it repeated later in using those words, we ought to obey God rather than men, in Acts 5:29. Well-known words. John Calvin, on this verse in his commentaries, says this, "Therefore, by what title soever men be called, yet must we hear them only upon this condition, if they lead us not away from obeying God, so that we must examine all their traditions by the rule of the word of God. We must obey princes and others which are in authority, yet so that they rob not God, who is the chief King, Father and Lord, of his right and authority." And surely the Spirit did put this answer in the mouth of the apostles, not only to the end he might repress the furiousness of the enemies, but that he might also teach us what we ought to do, as often as men become so proud that having shaken off the yoke of God, they will lay their own yoke upon us. So it's not rocket science. Once the conflict is seen, the obligation is clear: obedience. And if God's truth is restricted in the pulpit, in pastoral council, in the home, in conversation, on the street, in the workplace, if God's truth is restricted, the Christian duty is clear, that is to obey God, whatever consequences. There is safety. There is life. That is what it means to follow after Christ upon that straight way that leads to life. We're not saved by walking that way. We're saved by faith in Christ. As we enter up through that gate and set upon that road, there's that course to run. And it's a straight way, in the way of God's truth. And so when they, in their laws, say for example in Victoria, and we must be praying that, my understanding is in terms of commentary, that these are the most anti-Christian in that sense and harshest laws in this regard around the world that have been imposed in that state as regards this gender confusion and so on. But that they will be saying, look, if parents, your child comes and wants to not be a girl but be a boy, or not be a boy but be a girl, and you say to them anything other than, oh, that's great, love, go and do whatever you want, then that can bring you into conflict with their law. Or if there is prayer for someone, even if they ask for it, whether it be from an individual Christian, whether it be from a pastor, whether it be things from the pulpit, if someone in Victoria would approach someone and would come across something or make contact with someone in another part of Australia in regards to these things, and there is potential for there to be consequences, fines, even imprisonment, the Christian duty is to speak the truth. Now that truth, God's truth, it is to be spoken in love. It's to be spoken in a fitting way. It's to be spoken in season. We are to be as wise as serpents, innocent as doves. But God's truth, as it is found in Jesus Christ, must not be compromised, must not be hidden. And as we see in verse 20, the only way that this obedience can be given is if it comes from the heart. That is what pleases God, and hearty obedience. Faith which worketh by love. The truth spoken out of an heart full of truth. The apostles said, look, this is what we're going to do, and this is why. because we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. It was a heart matter for them. They couldn't do anything else. They were compelled to speak the truth. And this is the difference that the Spirit of God makes. This is the difference that regeneration makes, that God's truth doesn't just remain out there, even as something that's affirmed as being good and even necessary and helpful in society. It's that which burns within. It is that which has been taken hold of and has taken hold of you. And this is what the apostles are saying. There's nothing else we can do. Christ has given us his word. And as his followers, first and then as his apostles, we have to speak it. There's a constraint. And this is what we find in the word of God, among the people of God. There, Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 20, verse 9. There was a time when he, because of oppression and opposition that he was finding in his ministry, this is what he said. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. It's just too hard. Maybe it's easy. I'll just shut my mouth. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire, shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. There's a compulsion, and this belongs, and there's a particular compulsion upon those whom God has called to preach. There's a particular burden, and Paul speaks of that, 1 Corinthians 9:16. Though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. But there'll be something of that in the heart of every Christian. And that is something you can be, you know, as you, we're to be examining ourselves. Examine yourself, whether you be in the faith. Is there a love for God? Is there a love for his word? Is there a burning of that word in your heart? And that when things are spoken against the word of God, when there is blasphemy, when there is wickedness spoken of, that you would desire, there might be fear and trembling, but that you desire to be speaking the truth of God as it is found in Christ to that situation. See, there are many who say that they will not compromise the truth, that they will not change what they say, what they teach, what they preach about sodomy, about transgenderism, about creation, about abortion. And many, as I said, they make the matter of truth the line in the sand. Even all of God's truth in that sense. They'll say, yep, there's nothing I'll compromise on. And that is a good thing to say, to make that stand. It's necessary. I want to say three things about that. Firstly, as regards those who say, as I mentioned, that preaching the gospel is, the simple gospel is the only part of God's truth that is, you know, that's the real line in the sand that will, in a sense, will give away. We'll go silent on creation. We'll go silent on abortion. We'll go silent on sodomy and so-called sodomite marriages. We'll go silent on transgenderism and all those things, so long as we can keep preaching Jesus. And they might even say, there are those who say, when they speak of persecution, they say, look, there are people in the world now, and we've been praying for them, and sometimes by name, who are facing persecution for the sake of gathering the rights of God in terms of public worship. And there are those who will look at that and say, that's not persecution. Persecution's only for preaching the gospel. Persecution's only when they come and say, don't preach about Jesus anymore. Don't preach that simple gospel message. They'll say, you ought to, you know, for the sake of your witness, you ought to just calm down about those things and about other things that might bring controversy. But what does Jesus say? Jesus speaks about persecution, doesn't he? Lots. And in Matthew 5, he tells us what is that persecution that is the true persecution, and that is counted a blessing upon those who are persecuted. Matthew 5, verse 10 and 11, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely, for my sake. See, the blessing is on those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, which is for my sake, for Jesus' sake. And what is righteousness? Righteousness is the keeping of God's law. Sin is the transgression of God's law. Righteousness is the keeping of God's law. I just want to give one historical example. In 1662, after Charles II was back on the throne, there was the Act of Uniformity brought in England. And that required that in every pulpit, in every church, the ministers would follow the Book of Common Prayer. Thousands of ministers refused to and were ejected from their pulpits, from their manses, from their livelihoods as ministers. There are many then, and there are many today, who would say the same and say, well, what's the use? You could have stayed there, you could have just followed along with those things, you know, gone through the motions on the bits you didn't particularly agree with, and have continued to preach the gospel. But they were standing for the rights of Christ as head of his church, the right of God, and God alone to command as regards worship. It was persecution for righteousness' sake. And that is what Christ is speaking of. It's not only the simple gospel, but the whole word of God that is to be preached. Second thing, in terms of those who say they won't compromise the truth, this is good. It's good to plan faithfulness. The question to be asked of particularly ministers in such situations, perhaps where, you know, in the context of, let's think of this gender confusion and promotion of sodomy, it's good to say, I will not compromise the truth, I won't change my teaching or preaching in public or private about these things, but will he preach as loudly, as vehemently, applying as particularly on Genesis 19 and Sodom and Gomorrah as he did on Genesis 18? Will he preach as faithfully and particularly on Romans 1 as he does on Romans 3? Will he address sins like sodomy? Will he address the prevalent sins of the day in the application, the ongoing application of Scripture? Or will he steer away from that because of the laws and opposition that there is? How we need faithful men and women to be willing to speak the truth, whatever the consequences, but also especially faithful ministers, those who are willing to speak not only to the sins of the past, not only to the sins of those in other places, but to the sins of today, the sins and temptations of those in front of them, the sins prevalent in society today. See, there can be sound doctrine, there can be historical application, there can be sound application, but if there is not a dealing with those things that be directly in front of God's people and society, then that's not being a faithful watchman or shepherd. That is what is needed. We have Paul as an example in Acts 20. He taught in the name of Jesus. And what did he teach? Acts 20, from verse 17 to the end of the chapter, won't read that now, but he declares there, gives a pattern of his ministry to the elders in verse 20 and 21, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And then also in verse 26 and 27, wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. This is what is required, the servant of the Lord. We often would go to and think of, in terms of the preaching ministry, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, preach the word. That word is all of God's word, and we see that particularly if we just go a few verses back into chapter 3, verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. All of God's word, that is God's command. All of God's word to be believed, all of God's word to be spoken, all of God's word to be taught, to be preached. Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. So whatever restrictions might come, whatever laws might be passed, that is where God's people must stand, seeking to please God and not men. But there is also something more in terms of the heartiness of that obedience that Peter and John declared. We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. How is it with you? What's in your heart? If you were put in that situation, perhaps you have been in particular cases, times in, whether in the family, in a family difficult with unbelievers in the family, whether in the workplace, whether in a situation in society where it's been put upon you that you ought not to be speaking at least about that part of the truth of God, that part of the word of God. How is it with you? What's in your heart? For Peter and John, God's truth was in their heart. They could not but speak. They couldn't avoid speaking, and they were moreover compelled as ministers of Christ to speak. As called by Him, they must run. But is God's truth in your heart? Is it that which, you know, you would with David in the Psalms say, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my study all the day." Is it that which you delight in? Do you believe it? Do you believe it? Is there love for God, for His truth? If there isn't, if you cannot say that, that you love God's words, that you desire to know it and to know Him by it, that you're seeking to live according to it, to walk in those ways of that you desire that His word would be a lamp to your feet, a light to your path. If this isn't the case, when, as it were, push comes to shove, when you're put in that situation individually, when there's perhaps no one there but you, no one there whom you would who would hold you to account, or perhaps you might fear them more than those who put such a command on you, you'll cave. If those laws would come, if those laws would be in Queensland, if they would be laws brought in terms of my preaching, in terms of your speaking, in terms of what you are putting, restrictions in terms of writing or such things, if God's word isn't in your heart, ultimately you will not stand, because your concern will be more for your well-being, more for your comfort, more for your reputation, more for what Jesus says, Jesus calls your life. You'll be wanting to save your life. You'll be there and in the place of Peter and John, and seeing these mighty and powerful rulers, and thinking, well, maybe just for the sake of a long-term ministry, maybe it's better just to, you know, and for the manse and for the stipend, maybe it's better for me just to toe the line here. Maybe I'll just give in here, but I'll be able to live to fight another day. But ultimately, it's a denying of God. It's a denying of Christ. This is why Christ, again and again, He set before us the ultimate, in that sense, the matters of allegiance. Allegiance. Who do you love? Who are you living for? And so in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, and in the context of persecution, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." The ultimate, the matters of allegiance, question to ask. Are you willing to follow after Christ even when it hurts? Do you love Him? "Lovest thou me," Christ says. How might we prepare for such situations, and whether it be individual difficulties in a workplace, in a family, whether it be in society, But I think also Peter and John, their answer helps us. So we can, and it's good, it's appropriate to read in terms of history, the history of God's people, to see how others of God's people have endured persecution, to read biographies. But if you would stand in the evil day, you must put on, as Paul says, the armour of God. Where is that armour to be found? In the Word of God. You must have, Paul speaks of the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, but you must have, if you would have the Word of God in your heart, if it would be, as it were, grafted to your bones, if it would be deeply, deep inside you and deeply held and believed and loved, then whatever pressures might be applied, whatever difficulties may come, it will, by the grace of God, yet remain. Because that is the thing that cannot be taken from the child of God. The Spirit of God within, and that engrafted Word. And so now, while we be at ease, seek after Christ in His Word. Seek to know Him, to be found in Him, to know, as Paul says, the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His suffering. Seek to know and to be able to comprehend more of the dimensions of Christ, of His love, of the height and the depth and the width and the breadth of His love. Hide His Word in your heart so that if the time comes, but whenever there will be difficulties and pressures applied, as there will be, that you will not be able but to speak the truth of God, but to do the will of God by His grace. So we see in Peter and John, as they encountered legislation, as it were, laws forbidding them to speak the truth of God, they took that prohibition of man, they weighed it next to God's commands, and they entrusted themselves to God to do His will. May the Lord help us, help you, help each one of us to do the same, whatever He may bring before us. Amen. Let us stand up and pray to God. O Lord our God, we would tremble on thinking upon things that Thy people have endured and do endure for righteousness' sake. We would ask that they would keep each one from pride, from self-confidence, from saying such things as Peter and the other disciples did, of great boasts, of sufferings that would be endured and for Thy sake, but rather to have each one here to be considering before Thee whether indeed Thy truth, as it is found in Christ, be in our hearts, whether there be evidence of the Spirit within, to be seeking that grace, that gracious work. We seek it for one another, and that they will be gathering sinners to Thyself, but also that they will be enabling there to be a taking a hold of Thy Word, a delving into it, a that they would make that word to be a part of us, as it were, to be deep inside, and that in our lives we'd not be able to help but speak it, that it would come out, as it were, as our spirit would work, that they would also prepare for difficulties, as thou hast said, that they that are godly will suffer persecution, whether it be of difficulties in the school, in the family, or in the workplace, more broadly in society. You ask I would overturn wicked laws, I'd protect thy people, but that thou would enable each one of thy children to glorify thee. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.